Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Life can be full of calamities, but, like storms, they come and go. During the storms of life, we need shelter. When fleeing from Saul, David would sometimes hide in caves. However, despite his dark, dank surroundings, David knew that the Lord was his true refuge, and he was safe in the shadow of God's wings. If you are in a dark place tonight, call on the Lord and seek His mercy. He will save you. Please open your Bible to Psalm 57 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his message.
Please turn to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. And this psalm is written to the chief musician. Our faith is a singing faith. To the chief musician, Al Tashith Miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. That word Al Tashith means to destroy not. It will also be found in the title of our next psalm this evening, and then Psalm 59 and Psalm 75. The word miktam means to contemplate or to pray. And God wants us to contemplate. He wants us to pray. He wants us to think what we've heard and pray that we might be given by God the inspiration of what He says in these words. A miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. It is presumed that David wrote this psalm while running for his life from Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 24. In Psalm 142, there's also a prayer when David was in the cave. This is the cave where David with his 600 followers lay concealed when Saul entered, and we know that David cut off the skirt of his robe. You know, when you think of a cave, it's a dark place, isn't it? It's musty. It's gloomy. Bugs. Bats. Just not a comfortable place to be in. And if you are in a cave tonight, I do have good news for you. People of God have had numerous kinds of caves or experiences in life. They're not electives, but they happen to all of us. They are unavoidable. And you may not be in the same kind of a cave that David was, but if you are a child of God, regardless of the cave that you are in, remember that you have the same God that David did. Psalm 57 is divided into two sections, a plea for protection and a praise for providence. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Notice calamities. Not a single calamity, but a multitude of calamities. And here David, in this dark, gloomy place, cries out to God, be merciful unto me. 10 times in the Psalms, we find the cry, the phrase, be merciful unto me, O God. It has been said that mercy is not getting what we deserve. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message that God justifies undeserving sinners who are poor in spirit and cry out to Him for mercy. The classic example of that is in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 13. 2 men are in the temple. There's a publican and there's a Pharisee. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This, by the way, was this sinner's prayer for this man. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the one who smote his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Who is the other? The self-righteous, rule-keeping Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. David cries, my soul trusts in thee. Trust is the Old Testament equivalent for the New Testament words faith or believe. The word trust has the idea of taking refuge in or leaning upon. You recall in the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz said to Ruth, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. David says, in the shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge. It's an image expressing safety and protection, either by the wings of a parent bird, as we see in Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 through 12, or by the wings of the cherubim overshadowing the mercy seat in Exodus 25, verse 20. Charles Stanley wrote these words, in fleeing from King Saul, David did not think he was safe anywhere, but he was safe because God was watching and he was sheltering his servant. David discovered a sanctuary of peace in the Lord. God does not always keep us from calamity, but he invites us to make him our refuge when we pass through it. When we trust him, adversity can be a bridge to a great blessing. David compares his afflictions and calamity to a storm that comes and goes. And then this marvelous declaration in verse 2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth, notice, all things for me. The phrase God Most High, or Most High God, are phrases that are found 11 times in Scripture, and they point to the Creator, the sovereign majesty of the universe. David cries out to his God, the God, he said, by experience, who performs all things for me. The Hebrew can also be translated, who makes an end of troubles for me. The complete Jewish Bible says, to God who is accomplishing his purpose for me. In Psalm 138, verse 8, we read, beloved, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And you can make that personal. He will perfect that which concerns you. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. John Flavel, one of the Puritans, wrote, the Septuagint renders it who profits or benefits me. And it is a certain truth that all the results and issues of providence are profitable and beneficial to the saints. Beloved, if you are in some kind of a cave tonight, an emotional cave, an addiction cave, a relationship cave, God knows, he knows, our God is the God who works all things together for good, even caves, for those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. Cry out to him. Call out to him. He hears. In response to the cry, David writes in verse 3, he, that is God, shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. It can read, he will put to shame the one who pants as he pursues me. Selah, he shall send from heaven. We are to think about that. David's crying for mercy. He's crying to God Most High. He's assured that he will send from heaven. And he says that you and I are to think about that. God shall send, not might send. He shall send forth his mercy and his truth. So in response to David's cry for mercy, what does God send forth to save David from this cave-like relationship with an enemy so close at hand? God sends mercy and truth. We know from the account of David in the cave with his men that he could have easily killed Saul, but instead he showed him mercy. How do we battle those who are against us? With mercy and truth. Let me encourage you tonight, beloved. Do a word study on the phrases mercy and truth as they are found in the Psalms and in Proverbs, and you will be blessed. Who was David in this cave with? My soul is among lions. In other words, he's in this cave, forced to dwell like a sheep among lions. And I lie even among them that are set on fire, or they're fired up against him. Even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword, a piercing, deadly weapon. Charles Spurgeon wrote, quote, no weapon is so terrible as a tongue sharpened on the devil's grindstone. But now notice in verse 5, from his cave, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. Into the midst thereof, they are fallen themselves. Selah. David's enemies hunted him as if he was a wild beast. But notice that the lions themselves were caught in the trap that they set for David. Proverbs 27 verse 26 says, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. And that's exactly what happened here. But in the midst of it all, David declares, be thou exalted, O God. Let thy glory be above the earth. His prayer is that God would be exalted, not that he would get even. His prayer is that his glory, God's glory, would be revealed. And then in verse 7, how wonderful. My heart is fixed. The word fixed there means steadfast, unwavering, confident. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. A fixed heart is a heart where our thoughts, our desires, our will, and our affections are firmly focused on the Lord. And if there's ever a time in our lives where we need our thoughts and desires and will and affections firmly focused on the Lord, it's when we are in the caves in life. We can become so cave-consumed, cave-conscious. And it's discouraging. It's dark. It's overwhelming. One would have thought that David would have said, my heart is fluttered. But no, David is calm, he's firm, he's happy, he's resolute, he's established. How? Because he wants God to be glorified and exalted in his life. A man who fears God is described in Psalm 112, verse 7 this way, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." Oh, may God give to you and me tonight fixed hearts, trusting in the Lord. A fixed heart. A heart that is steadfast. A heart that is unwavering. A heart that is confident. Fixed on the Lord. Looking to the Lord. Be exalted, O God. Charles Spurgeon said this: "Vocally and instrumentally will I celebrate thy worship. With lip and with heart will I ascribe honor to thee. Satan shall not stop me, nor Saul, nor the Philistines. I will make Adullam ring with music, and all the caverns thereof echo with joyous song. Believer, make a firm decree that your soul in all seasons shall magnify the Lord." David singing in a cave. Think of it. Worshiping in a cave. That's so spontaneous, isn't it? It's not a good place. There's no theatrics here. There's no performance here. There's no showmanship here. This is what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. There's no cheerleader. It's God. His focus is on God. He's God conscious, not cave conscious. He's praising God. And he's commanding himself, "Oh, wake up, my glory. Wake up. Wake up, psaltery and harp. I myself will awaken early." And so we don't know how long he was in this cave, but it appears that he's in there long enough for it's beginning to be the dawn of a new day. And he says, "Awaken the dawn. Greet with joy the dawn of the day. Awake up, my glory." My glory, that refers to a person's best qualities. In other words, all that is within me that is capable of praising God, wake up. God is not looking for perfection from you and me, but he is worthy of our best. Notice he says, "Awake up, psaltery." That would be the instrument also known as the lute. And harp. They were stringed instruments that were often used in praise. David was a gifted musician, a gifted songwriter, a gifted worshiper. In Psalm 71, verse 22, we read, "I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel." Psalm 81, verses 1 and 2, "Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery." And so many times in Scripture, we see references to various kinds of instruments. And if you call Koinonia Fellowship your home, and you play a psaltery or a timbrel or a harp, and we have yet to see or be blessed by your gifts and talents, my appeal to you tonight is when we come together again, and we will come together again in God's time, come out wherever you are. Play that lute. Play that violin. Play that harp. Play that stringed instrument for the glory of God. Don't hide that talent in a bushel. Verse 9, "I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, unashamedly. I will sing unto thee among the nations." It was said by an anonymous author, "If we are without assurance of salvation, we shall be songless and joyous." It should alarm the wicked that they are contending with people who sing and shout in the battlefield. Reminds me of that battle in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where Jehoshaphat sends out the worship team to confront the enemy. And oh, how the enemy flees when the people of God praise him. not only in a sanctuary where there's any number of people, two or three or more, gathered and worshiping, how the enemy flees when you are in your cave or I'm in my cave, and we are crying out to God and praising Him and thanking Him. The enemy cannot stand to hear the praises of our God. But praise is beautiful to the Lord. David, in verse 10, says, "Thy mercy," that's the covenant loyalty of God, "is great unto the heavens." In other words, your committed love is great unto the heavens, "and thy truth unto the clouds." Again, Spurgeon writes, "The psalmist, as he sits at the cave's mouth and looks up to the firmament, rejoices that God's goodness is more vast and more sublime than even the vaulted skies." And then in verse 11, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above the earth." Oh, that our response to the fiery trials and tribulations and caves in life would be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Tim Keller writes, quote, "Deeper than disaster, danger, and distress is the desire for God to be glorified. If that can be accomplished by saving us from our circumstances, then praise God. If it is better accomplished by our circumstances remaining unchanged while we continue to show our confidence in God before the watching world, praise God as well. Either way, God fulfills His purpose for you as you delight to honor Him." Psalm 58. To the chief musician, or we would call them our worship leader or worship pastors. Again, Al-Tashith, a miktam of David. And this psalm was a prayer for God, the supreme judge, to set right human affairs, judging those rulers who corrupt justice and championing the cause of the righteous. He says, "Lord, set it right." That's his cry. He looks at the injustice, the unfairness, the inequity of a corrupt judicial system, and he's crying out for justice. Israelite society was troubled with the corruption of this judicial power from the days of Samuel to the end of the monarchy. And no doubt there are certainly parallels in our judicial system today. Political corruption, judicial corruption, is not a new phenomenon. There is nothing new under the sun. Men and women were commissioned to rule the world and cultivate its riches as stewards, seeing all that they have as belonging to God. But under sin, oftentimes that rulership is taken out of self-interest, exploiting others to increase their assets and power. The early church applied this psalm to Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin. That through the Bible daily devotional writes, quote, "This psalm is launched against wicked rulers. It may have been occasioned by the attitude of Abner and others of Saul's party, who accounted David as a rebel, an outlaw, and urged vindicative measures against him." But I want us to notice, beloved, this strongly worded psalm is not a personal vendetta, but it's a call for the cleansing of corruption among the judges and in the justice system of Israel. And may God cleanse the corruption that is in our judicial system. May He cleanse it. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Like sheep without a shepherd, our kids need a trustworthy guide for their lives. Introducing Emerald Crossing, an unforgettable summer camp experience where kids will meet Shepherd King David and the ultimate shepherd, Jesus Christ. They learn how to cross from anxiety to peace, from fear to faith, and from uncertainty to a firm foundation in God's Word. Join us at Koinonia Fellowship, August 3rd through the 7th. Register today at koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.